Turn it to the first chapter in your Bible. It's easy to find. The consummation of His creation, the high point, God makes man. And there when you see, let us make man, that's been mankind. That would include male and female. I want to read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. And then we'll talk a little bit about who is man. But in 1:26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, in the male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And look at this. "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So God had created all things. He's going to rest on the seventh day, and He pronounces this benediction or blessing on His creation and saying that it is all very good. Very good. So this morning we're talking about, we've talked about who is God, we're going to talk about who is man, we're going to talk about who is Jesus, and then we will review and talk about conversion as we move on. But mankind, male and female, were created good. And you see on your sheet there, in the image of God. So when I say man's created in the image of God, or you may hear the Latin imago Dei, it just means in the image of God, people being fancy. That's all. What do you think when I say man was created in the image of God? What does that mean? I mean, he was created a little God?
Yeah, I think I know what it doesn't mean better than I know what it does mean.
So not he wasn't created a deity. Are there any other gods? Or how many are there? Just how many? Well, we talked about that, right? So God did not create other gods, and He did not create man as a little god. So since God is infinite, did He make man infinite? No. So how are we like God? Now think about before the fall. How are we like God, and then what was lost? Okay, good. Y'all are afraid to answer, but you're probably not going to get this wrong. I mean, just
and intellect.
All right.
He was without sin before the fall.
That's good. Yeah, holy. It was a drive to holiness, but holy nonetheless.
The text seems to link it to dominion.
Okay. Mm-hmm. He had dominion. He was a ruler. So God created man. Big picture, it says in Corinthians that man is the image of God. Now, some things were lost in the fall. And we get the answer in Scripture, so we don't have to guess. But you'll hear, I'm going to just give you a little bit of this. You can look it up if you want to. When you talk about the attributes of God, you have the communicable attributes and the incommunicable. And so when we say He's not making us infinite, He's not making us God, there are things about God that only God can be and He cannot share. Right? But then there are communicable attributes. There are ways in which we under Him can be like Him. And so when He created man in His own image, it is a huge topic, but I'll just give you a few. Man is a spiritual being, right? He's a personal being, he's a moral being, he's relational, he's emotional, he's creative. That's a whole, and we're not talking about God this morning, but yes, God has emotions, it's just not like us. He's not static and unmoved like Greek philosophy would say. Okay? But he made us like him. And where Scripture focuses a lot is what was lost. So we are created in the image of God. Before we get to what was lost, man was created in the image of God and responsible under God to both reflect Him and to represent Him. And so Adam's responsibility was to not take glory to himself, but, and he did this before he fell, is to reflect the glory of God and who God was, and to represent God in the creation. And to see, as you said, Charlie's brought out dominion, and to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. He would have had the responsibility to take that garden and spread it around the world with God's blessing. So that you have a whole world in communion with God, glorifying God. Now we know that's coming in the new heavens and the new earth. So he was created with the ability to reflect and represent God's holy character as a spiritual, personal, moral, relational, emotional, creative, you know, on down the line you go. But then we know what happened very shortly after that. We get to chapter 3 and we know man falls into sin. So when man, and it wasn't like he just was walking along one day and he just had an accident and slipped and fell in the sin hole. Okay, we use fall. It can bring up weird pictures in our minds, right? But he rebelled against God. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, sinned against God, and they lost something when that happened. What did they lose? Y'all can speak loud. I don't know who said that. Somebody said something. Yeah. Okay. Sin brought separation between man and God, right? Brought fear into the picture. It brought a lot of things into the picture. I've kind of given you the answer in bullet point 2, though. Which is an expression of that separation of love. What Ephesians focus on and what Colossians focus on, what Scripture focuses on, what was lost is true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. True knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. Somebody read that. It's what the new man is being renewed to in Christ. Gospel applied. We're new creatures and we're growing more and more like what we already are, which is this.
It says, then to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Mm. True righteousness and holiness. So that's what was lost. Right? Man, when man fell into sin, we didn't just lose everything about being created in the image of God. Because after the fall and after the flood, you see death penalty talked about because man is created in the image of God. You have Corinthians still calling us the image of God. But what we lost was true righteousness and holiness, therefore true relationship. So you see Adam and Eve hiding, they started the first religion of the fig leaf religion, trying to cover their sin, right? Pretty pitiful. God had to make a sacrifice, first sacrifice, and close them and teach them what was coming in Jesus. But lost true righteousness and holiness. So I put it on the sheet there. Man fell into sin. Before I go any further, any questions or comments? We're going over that really fast. We can provide more material, and we will when we put this together, for you to read on the image of God. And I can suggest some stuff if you want to read more about that.
Are you recording?
Oh, yeah. 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 Anything? Anybody want to expand on that? Something I'm leaving out that's really itching you?
It strikes me this is just another way of saying death on a bunch of different levels.
And yeah, so yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Listed, it's not just death, a physical death, but your separation from the sustainer of life means physical death, means spiritual death, that go into death within your marriage. You know, it being created in the likeness of us, it really emphasizes the plural, that ability to become one with another being.
Mm.
That creates death inside of that, so you can't really do that anymore. And I think that really draws into highlight kind of the whole notion of a second birth, that it's a second life.
Mm. True life restored, right? Cool. Anything else on that? So when he says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And they ate of it, did they die?
Yes.
Yeah. How? Yeah, separation from God. And then ultimately, the climax of that spiritual death is what? No. Stay spiritual. Death. Hell. Condemnation, right? Without reconciliation, right? Eternal separation. And then physical death began at that point, which would eventually manifest itself. Now, age spans were much longer before the flood than before. I mean, that's a whole other discussion. They really did live 900 years. It's, okay? Kevin smiling, you got something, or you? Okay. He's pick, you know what I'm saying?
I think if they lived that long then, and now we're living until, 80, 90, it's like if the world goes much longer, everybody would be dying when they're 30 and 40. Instead of just taking it
in the past.
Yeah, and before modern medicine and modern nutrition and stuff, people lifespans were a lot shorter. And but the limit God set was 120 years. Some people do live that long, even with the best nutrition and genetics that plays a big part in it, and things like that. But eventually we all pass. Okay, so we were created in the image of God. It was very good. We were exactly in Adam and Eve before the fall, exactly what we were supposed to be. Had true righteousness and holiness, communion and fellowship with God. And then sin brings death into the picture. Man fell into sin. He rebelled against God. He began at that point to physically die, and he spiritually died. Separation from God. Let's clarify some stuff. You see on your sheet there. What is original sin? Are you familiar with that term? Original sin is what?
Original sin is the sinful nature to which each human being since Adam and Eve has been
born. Awesome. Nobody said it. The first sin. That's the common misconception. There was a first sin, but when we hear original sin, that's the inherited guilt and corruption of nature that we get since the fall from Adam. It says later in Genesis that Adam began to have children in his image. And along comes Seth, the line of promise, and through which Jesus is promised. But original sin is the consequences of the first sin. Think of it that way. Original sin is the consequences of the first sin. It's not the first sin. It's the guilt and corruption that we inherit. And R.C. Sproul calls it radical corruption. So when we express that, or that's reflected in the doctrine of total depravity. Somebody tell me what total depravity is. That means everybody is as bad and wicked as they possibly can be. Thank God. Common grace, restraining grace exists, right? Even among pagans. What if God took His restraint off? Yeah, very quickly. Yeah. The Hitler that's in everybody would manifest itself in worse.
I mean, if God held common grace, I think so.
One of the reasons I'm sort of focusing, I'm bringing that up, when you hear total depravity, I think that's reflecting what happened, what original sin is. We inherit guilt and corruption, what we've called a sinful nature, and it's expressed in total depravity, which is not utter depravity, right? It's not utter depravity, meaning we're all as bad as we possibly can be, but it means the fall, sin, infects and affects the whole person. The bodies die, the minds are darkened, the will chooses sin. We're as lost as we possibly can be. Look at God's assessment before the flood in Genesis 6:5. Not far from where you are there. And here's the 120 years. We'll look at let's skip that part. That's controversial. No, I don't want to talk about the whole sons of God and daughters of men this morning. We'll talk about that. We've already mentioned it. We'll talk about it. Cause. We're talking about something else this morning. Look at verse 3 in Genesis 6. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. These were the mighty men of old and men of renown. We've talked about that before again. I'm shooting that rabbit right now. If y'all are called to teach and you're learning to teach classes, learn to shoot rabbits. Stay on target. Star Wars it, right? Okay, verse 5. Now look at this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And look at this. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's lost persons. Separated from God. Dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody outside of Jesus, that describes. The wickedness of man, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, that matches with other scriptures that we don't like to think about, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. None who does good. No, not one. Not one good thing is ever done before God. When we're talking about truly good, comparing to God and His holiness and His law. Nobody does one good thing. Every thought, intent of man's, lost man's heart is only evil continually. But before I came to Christ, before you came to Christ, that was true of you. That's true of your sweet little baby that's not trusting in Jesus yet. And your cousin and your uncle and your aunt who cooks those wonderful pies for you but doesn't know Jesus. So it doesn't mean that we comparatively with one another don't treat one another nicely, reflect the image sometimes and are nice. But what is the first element of, if we were going to do a good work, what is the first and foremost element that has to be there? Nailed it. If it's not done, focused on and for the glory of God, it's not good. If it's not done in accordance with His law, in thought, word and deed, is not good. If it's not flowing out of the power of the Spirit, it's not good. The reason I'm pressing this on you is I want you to adopt the true, radical, sinful nature of lost man and woman and boy and girl. So that you'll adopt your utter helplessness to change them. So that you will rely completely upon God when you speak His gospel. And you have to speak it. You can live to glorify it, but you have to speak it. I mean, St. Francis' quote. Preach the gospel every day and when necessary use words. That's wrong. If you don't use words, you're not preaching the gospel. The gospel is an authoritative verbal proclamation about Christ. Let's stop right there for a minute and let me give you an opportunity to talk and ask questions. Do you believe that this is still true of everybody outside of Jesus on this planet? That every intention of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually? Huh? Absolutely right. But we don't look that way, do we? I mean, this kind of thing can be very cleaned up and cultured. Live in a big nice house with big nice cars and be the people in the culture that we really looked up to and admire and wish we were. You know, doctors and lawyers and all these kind of things. We need them. We love lawyers and doctors and all of those people. Right? But every one of them outside of Jesus is this. Radically corrupt. As lost as possible. Sin infecting every part of who they are. Thought, will, emotion, deeds, everything infected with the fall. Southern, lost as a ball in high grass. I mean, worse than that. Right?
And when I forget that, often I lose my passion for their soul. Because, I don't recognize the reality of their situation. And apart from that, I'm not
going to
be passionate for their soul.
When we overestimate man and his ability, we underestimate the radical nature of their situation. And we get mad when people try to tell us this. Why do you think Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was loved and, despised? And if you've never read it, your seat will get hot when you read it, but you should go read it. No, it will. It's a powerful. In fact, I don't even know where it is now. I wish I did. I had a dramatic portrayal where a guy take the sermon and dramatized it, preached it. On. Oh my word! You can get answers. But man is radically corrupt. Look in 8:21 after the fall. And this is, after the flood, I'm sorry. In 8:21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, right there, sacrifice, burnt offering, the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never again will I strike down every living thing as I have done while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease till the end. So anyway, but even then, after the fall, every intention of man's heart is evil from the beginning. Look at Psalm 51. Y'all taking notes? I'm bothering you, ain't I? I want you to remember. You need to remember when you're talking to, when you share the gospel with people out in the culture, you are preaching in the graveyard. They're not almost there. They're not on the way. If they don't know Jesus, they are dead in trespasses and sins, and the power of God for salvation is the gospel, and it's not you. And you can totally blow what you wanted to say. But if you get the gospel in there, you've been successful. You can't cajole people. You can't make people come to faith, but you can preach the gospel and God uses it. Psalm 51:5, somebody read that. I need y'all to be quicker.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
That doesn't mean his mother was sinning when she conceived him, okay? He was brought forth. He was a sinner from birth. He was a sinner, you know, he came into the world guilty and corrupt. And his life expressed that. Skip over to 58. And there are way more than this. Chapter 58.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies.
Anybody raising kids? Testify to that? You have to teach them to lie to you? Now, some are more people pleasers than others and all of that kind of stuff. But we come out of the womb self-focused and self-centered instead of God-centered. What's one of the loudest words kids say?
Mine.
Exactly. Mine! But it's my world and you're here to serve me and that's mine and I get it. I won't tell the story this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. I jumped a long ways, didn't I? I just want to show you New Testament. I want to emphasize something for you. This is Paul getting the Ephesian Christians not only to know who they are, but to know who they were before they came to faith in Jesus. This is what you were, now this is what you are, and we've studied through that, so I won't go through that in depth. You can go back and listen to the sermons on this text if you want to. They're up on the website. But it says, and you, plural, you people, Ephesians, you in Ephesus, you were mostly dead. Princess Bride. You need to see that too if you've never seen that movie. You really need to. Never mind. Stay on target, yeah. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Thank you. The Spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, look, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by what?
Nature.
In our essence, well, the way we were born, children of wrath, we were fitted for, prepared for, well prepared for, ready for wrath, like the rest of mankind. What does that word dead mean? What does it mean in the Greek?
Dead.
And what's dead mean?
Dead.
Okay.
No life.
No life. Cease to exist.
How much life?
None.
How much ability does a person who is dead have? Okay, so when you're witnessing to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, how much ability do they have to turn and trust Him? Y'all believe that?
So, question.
Yeah.
We talk about total depravity.
Yeah.
Certainly, we establish a point. We're not talking about them being as wicked as they could possibly be.
Right.
We're saying they're wicked in their capacity.
Yep.
Right. That's just being a good sinner, right? So, what happens when sinners make a good point?
Common grace. Right? What do you mean when they make a good point?
Like, sinners make good points.
Yeah.
Right? And you're a sinner and you're expecting them to be like entirely dead in their sins, and they're like, oh my God, and they're like, oh wait a minute, I didn't think about that. Can I come back in?
Yeah,
oh
hi. Yeah.
I wouldn't want myself to be caught off guard. Like.
Well, and sinners do.
They're intelligent.
Total depravity does not mean in every deed.
Right.
Right. It means in every portion.
Right.
So, right. When sinners do good deeds.
Yeah, and so I was kind of putting that.
In one sense, they don't. They never do a good deed, but there's a different way that Scripture talks about good.
Right.
Okay?
So, like, when we. I just wouldn't want to, like. It's easy to take away from that we're saying I should expect to see absolutely nothing.
No, there's nice people.
Sure,
yeah, nice is not holy, though.
But in God's eyes, they're absolutely evil.
Yeah, that's the point.
So you may see nice. That they're doing something good in this world, but before God, it's still filthy as rags.
But Jesus, Jesus said there's no greater love than this. The man laid down his life for his friend. Sinners do that all the time.
Right. A little more like specifically.
Yeah. Well, no, what I'm trying to help you do is see what this means, what original sin is, what depravity is, and what condition we're born into. It does not mean that people who don't know Jesus never in common grace, because they are created in the image of God. Romans 2, because that law is on the heart, that is what the conscience is, that either accusing or excusing. Externally, sometimes unbelievers do and say good things. Now, obviously, they're gonna but be willing to be caught off guard, because people are gonna ask you questions you don't know the answer to. Just be honest. I don't know, but I'll find out. You know, and people know intellectually a lot of good things. For instance, I have family that know the gospel, and they can repeat it to you. They're just not trusting Jesus. So they know truth according to the Word of God. They just haven't embraced that truth. You can be dead in trespasses and sins and help someone in need. And you know, common grace, you have done a good thing, but you've not done a worthy thing before God. You've not done anything that can be acceptable by God as good.
That's a works mentality.
Yeah, it's a polluted work. But it's much better, you know, to help a lady across the street is much better than stealing her purse. I mean, that's morality. It's moral.
They point out their inconsistency, because
exactly.
If they're doing a good work, why are they doing it? But if you follow their worldview, like let's say it's an atheist who doesn't believe in God, and you know, if we're all just stardust bouncing around the universe, why would you treat anybody good? Why wouldn't you just be, you know, survival of the fittest? Like, there's no morality, there's no reason to do those good things. So if the, you know, sinner atheist comes and is like, well, I do good things, I live a moral life, well, that's the image of God that you're reflecting out.
Right.
But it's not consistent with the rest of your world.
Absolutely.
Well, they would be motivated because it makes them feel good about themselves. So
good.
So they can prove it themselves.
I would be careful telling the sinner what their motivations are.
No, no, no. I'm not saying to do that.
Right. Let them like pour that out of their own mouth, because they will.
Yeah.
This is for you to know. You don't necessarily sit down before somebody who doesn't know Jesus and saying, you're dead in trespasses and sins and you're following Satan. You're a Satanist. And you know what I mean? No, you lay the law before them and help them see where they've sinned and fall short, and Jesus is the answer. Right. It should. It should. Yeah.
K. Keshen said that original sin is the only Christian doctrine that's actually provable.
Yeah. Good. So the fall affects the whole person. This is God's estimation. They're dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, following Satan. We were children of wrath. Every intention of our thought was only evil continually because it didn't measure up to God's Word as what a good work is. It didn't start with the glory of God and be in accord with the Word of God in thought, word, and deed and flow from the Spirit, empowering it in the life. Morally, externally, good things and bad things people do. That's why we have laws and punishments and all of that kind of thing. Brian is bringing up a good caution. You know, when you're trying to witness to somebody, show them God's commands. Show them what sin is if they don't understand that. Show them who Jesus is and what salvation is. You know, after they're converted, then when you start teaching like this, then we embrace those things, showing Christians what they used to be so that they're more effective reaching out to those who are still in that condition. So
I think it's important in our conversation to come up with that we're not trying to get sinners to understand depravity or election.
Absolutely. Or election or anything like that.
Great truth, but we're trying to share with them the gospel that's the power of God and the salvation, because unless God transforms them, they'll never understand.
Absolutely.
As believers, we
might understand things we've never told you. And to say they'll never understand, I think there are unbelievers who can tell you what the doctrine of total depravity is. But they don't embrace it. They don't believe it. They don't own it for themselves. The demons believe the facts of the gospel and tremble, but they're not trusting Jesus for sure. So, okay, original sin is the guilt and corruption of nature. What are actual sins? The expression of that in our lives. How would you define sin?
Places where we miss the mark.
Okay.
Transgress.
What is the mark?
The law.
Okay. Anything else? What is your definition of sin?
Violation of the will of God.
Okay. This is where catechism questions come in really handy to help you just remember things. What is sin? Two aspects of it. Any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Covered there, right? So lack of conformity to or violation of. Transgression of. Stepping over. Not just missing, not coming, not only coming short, but willfully stepping over. Like Adam and Eve did. They don't eat of that tree. Okay. Well, he said, cool, I'm going to do it. You know? So any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law. And what does sin deserve from God?
Yeah. Separation, wrath.
Yeah. How much separation?
Total.
Hmm?
Total.
Total and eternal. Why is sin so serious?
It's forever.
Why is it forever?
Because it's against the eternal God.
The person we have sinned against.
Greatness of God.
Determines the value of the sin. God is infinitely holy and majestic. That's why transgression is an infinite sin. Any want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God, Jesus just simply called it lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In 1 John, sin is lawlessness. Not keeping His law in thought, word, and deed. Not measuring up, stepping over the law of God. So we were created good, as I'm speaking big picture, we there, Adam and Eve, and mankind was created not just good, but very good. Mankind fell into sin, and since the fall, inherited guilt and corruption of nature, which manifests itself in actual sins. Death, spiritual and physical, flowing out of rebellion against God. So, and this is easy. What's man's only hope? Notice I said only. Don't be a... I know our post-post... Our post-postmodern culture is reaping a lot of bad fruit of that philosophy these days. But there's only one gospel. There's only one cure for sin. There's only one person who has reconciled God and man, who has been both God and man, who has fulfilled God's law perfectly and then died to pay man's sin. Everyone who will trust in God, elect, however you want to say that, to pay for their sin, to take their eternal punishment all upon Himself and reconcile man with God. In order to do that, He had to be God and man, and there was only one of those, Jesus, and it's proved by the resurrection, which I've said this before, but I want you to remember it, is the most provable fact in history if you don't use double standards. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most provable fact in history if you don't use double standards. How do you know how... Oh, I'm going to get sidetracked. How do you know where you ate lunch last Thursday? Can you prove it scientifically? You have testimony. That's historical testimony. A receipt would be historical testimony. A picture would be historical testimony. You can't reproduce that lunch and look at it, right? I mean, we have iPhones that take film and stuff, right? So it's historically accurate, and that's what the Bible says. There is a God who sent His Son to save us if we trust in Him by His grace. What about Him? We had fun with that Thursday night a little bit. But what happens to the innocent native in Africa?
Wrong question.
He goes straight to heaven.
He goes straight to heaven. Problem is what? There's sinful rebels everywhere in all through time that reject the light that they have and transform into idolatry. There's not one person who ever lived on this planet who, number one, deserves to hear the gospel. And there's not one person on this planet who ever lived that in and of themselves will even respond to the gospel. Now, so if people in people groups who've never heard the gospel are lost and need a Savior, what should that produce in us? Passion to take the gospel to them. Because God has commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. So if you're going to lay blame for people around the globe not hearing the gospel, put it at our feet, not at God's. And the good news is, in heaven there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. Everyone. The payoff of sin is judgment and condemnation, death, physical death. Listen, y'all. This is just an aside. This is a quick shot rabbit, okay? Death is not natural. Death is not something to be embraced as just part. It's just Makuma Madada, whatever that thing was. You know, and what was that? The Lion King? What did they sing? Okay. Death is an enemy, and it's the last enemy to be defeated. Now, because the gospel is true, death has no teeth in it for us, and it escorts us into the presence of the Lord. But death is not a good thing, spiritual or physical. It's not. It's an enemy to be defeated. Hell is eternal. If you want to, we're running out of time, so I'll give you these just a few verses. Matthew 25:46, Mark 9:48, Revelation 14:10, Revelation 21:8. So it's Matthew 25:46, Mark 9:48, Revelation 14:10, Revelation 21:8. Spiritual death, hell, forever. And how do we escape? That's through the cross. It's through Jesus. It's a free gift. We'll talk about that next time. But that verse I pointed you to in Romans 6 has both sides of the coin. It says, the wages of sin is death, but... Thank God there's a but. Don't you love the buts in Scripture? Yeah. But... the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. It's a free, don't make people, don't, in your gospel presentation, be careful you're not making people earn it. Presenting repentance as some pre-qualification. We can go astray that way. Repentance is a fruit of faith, right? And initially, our repentance is expressed in turning to God and trusting in Jesus. God justifies the ungodly, but He doesn't leave them there. But salvation is a free, the payoff of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Final comment. I started to say false comments. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Final comments. Questions. Embrace the radical nature of the fall and the deadness of men and women and boys and girls outside of Jesus Christ, so that you will focus on giving them God's answer, which is the gospel, which is Jesus. Jesus. Salvation, a free gift. And God works through that good news about Jesus to bring life, which is the first cry is turning and trusting Jesus. And on down the line we go. But focus on the gospel. Keep the focus the gospel. Don't allow questions to be smoke screens that keep you off the gospel. You don't have to answer everything. Watch Jesus when He witnesses, when He talks to people. He don't answer every question they ask. Stays on target. Right? Chris stands at the door and knocks. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You, thank You, thank You for Your grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved, yes, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank You, Father, for transferring us from the kingdom of darkness, transferring us out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Thank You that in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His cross, and that being the forgiveness of our sins. Cleansed from our sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, adopted as Your children and being transformed into His image. Everything You bring into our lives has to work for us now to make us like Jesus. And we, as weak and feeble as we are, yet having this great treasure of the gospel, can be used by You to take others, take it to others and see them come to Jesus. So help us to embrace both the radical nature of the fall and the radical cure of the gospel, which we will talk about again next week. So we give You praise, and we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.